We're getting really close to the end of the letter in the New Testament that is called Philippians. We've been in it now for a couple of months. Today, we're going to get a little bit closer to the end. But I want to begin by reminding you of a book that you may have read a number of years ago in high school. George Orwell wrote a book called 1984. And in it, he wove a tale of a time when government ruled with such a heavy hand throughout the land that even citizens' thoughts were scrutinized and were subject to surveillance. In fact, they even set up a special branch of the secret police called, as you guessed it, the secret police. They were authorized to uncover and punish thought crimes. Now imagine, you were held accountable not only for what you did, but for what you thought. What a crazy world that would be. But hold on for just a second. As we come to passages like this, we discover that God actually has a concern about what goes on in our imagination. We sometimes say to each other, a penny for your thoughts. Of course, now with the devaluation of that currency, we may have to learn to rephrase that question a little bit. But who really cares about your thoughts? What were you thinking as you came to church today? What were you thinking about as you went to bed last night? Who really cares about your thoughts? Would God care about your thought life? Or is that one of those areas that's kind of yours? It's always nice to have your own space, right? When my daughter was still living at home with us, Diane and I quickly recognized that, you know, some of her ways of arranging things were a little different than ours. And kind of the rule of thumb was, what happens in your room stays in your room. But then even every 3 or 4 months, we would intervene and it would have to get rearranged and then it would decline again. But throughout the house, we had a certain standard that had to be abided by. But it is nice to know that you have your own place and your own space. But is your mind that place? Is your imagination that space? Are the thoughts that you and I think neutral? Like it doesn't really matter, right? Because it's just a thought. Are they morally neutral? Are thoughts and our imagination something with which we can glorify God? Is God glorified but by the thoughts that I hold in my imagination? Or does he not care? Can I sin with my imagination? We're not talking about action. We're not talking about doing. It's just the stuff that happens between your ears or in your heart. Solomon, who is reputed to have been the wisest man who ever lived, wrote in Proverbs 4:23, above all else. Now, when somebody's giving a talk and they get to those words, above all else, I kind of feel like what's coming next might be important. And Solomon writes, above all else, guard your heart. Be vigilant over your mind. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Wow, that sounds like a lot. Everything you do flows from your heart and your imagination. He clearly had a concern about it. And then, of course, Jesus, in Matthew 5:27-28, the Sermon on the Mount, and this is pretty much a classic text. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the Jews that would have been listening to him might have thought, well, come on. Who doesn't know that? We've learned the Ten Commandments. We've been reciting them for years. Of course we understand that the marriage is sacred, that the marriage vows are to be honored. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus understood that imagination is something that could be used rightly, and it's also something that can be used inappropriately. So it really should come as no surprise that in Paul addressing these early Christians might at some point have something to say about the proper use of our imagination. Two verses today, verses 8 and 9, contains three bullets. As I see Paul winding the letter down here, it's like, you know, sometimes you get to the end of an email and you got things you want to say, or maybe the beginning of an email, but you don't want to, you know, flesh it all out. You don't feel like you have time to say everything that you have to say, and so you insert bullets. I love bullets. They just seem so efficient. And so Paul has three bullets here. The first one is found in verse 8. Whatever, he says, brothers and sisters, is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, In the Greek, he actually repeats the pronoun whatever 6 times. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Paul comes to us and he says, your mind, your imagination is a gift from God. Let me recommend to you some food for thought. Let me review for you the menu in the imaginative restaurant, if you will, of the kinds of things that God is okay with us holding in our imagination. I like to think of my imagination as what I have when I bring my two hands together. I cup my hand together like this. And there are some things that I'm happy to hold in my hands. I love to scoop up water on a hot day to refresh my thirst. But if you came along and said, look, I've got some battery acid. Would you please cup your hands together? I'm wondering if you could hang on to this for a while. No, I don't think so. I don't want to hold that. That would hurt me. That would harm me. Can you imagine that there's a sense in which your imagination and your mind could be like that? There are some things that would be wonderful to hold and some things not so much. Before we look at the menu, there's a couple of things I observe here. One is that this menu of food for thought, there is a vagueness to it. I mean, he says, whatever. So my kids used to say that to me in a slightly different way. But whatever, like, that's pretty broad. Where are you going to find this stuff? He doesn't say, well, let's limit it to the Bible. Whatever is true in the Bible. He just says, whatever. Wherever you find this stuff. And you can find it just about anywhere. You can find it in emails. You can find it online. You can find this stuff on TV. You can find this stuff in movies. You can find this stuff in conversations. You can find this stuff in poetry. You can find this stuff just about everywhere that you go. You could probably even find some at the farmer's market on a Saturday morning. I know I have. So there's a vagueness to it, but sometimes it's nice when it's vague because that gives you freedom. That means that you don't have to limit where you look for this in just one place. You can go to different places. We're also different. Some of us are musical. Some of us are literary. Some of us are mechanical. It doesn't matter how God has wired you up. You will find this God-certified stuff that's okay to put in your imagination. The other thing is, in addition to being vague, is that it really focuses on what we might call our virtues. I know virtues are kind of passé these days. I can still vaguely remember a time when there were boundaries that seemed a little bolder and a little clearer. And sometimes I get the impression nowadays that somebody has taken an eraser and kind of blurred some of those boundaries. But these are virtues, and these are the kinds of things that God recommends for us. Well, let's take a look at the menu. What is it that God says is okay for me to hold in my imagination? Well, whatever is true. I understand truth here to be what corresponds with facts. Some things are true, some things are false. I got one of those nasty letters from the police recently, photograph of the rear of my car. It stated that I was going at a certain speed and this was the limit. And although there's something about me that really would like to challenge it, I suspect that it's true, that in fact I was going that fast. But that's what a fact is. That's what truth is. It's something that corresponds to a fact. It could be in math. Thank God that we pretty much all know that 2 + 2 = 4. That's a fact. You say, well, how spiritual is that? You know, meditating on mathematical truth. We had a guy in our church in Edmonton, and he was pretty much a world-class quantum physicist, can hardly say the word, wrote his PhD under Stephen Hawking. So the guy had some serious brain power going on. And every once in a while, he would write papers, and he would send them to people in the church. Half the time, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But one of the things that I would remember is how excited and passionate he was about what he called the elegance of scientific laws. And he would just go on and on about how God made the universe this way and that, and it's a good thing, and wow. I remember one time he said that God so loves the elegance of the laws of nature that if you ever put him in a position where he has to pick between you or the law, invariably he will go with the law. And then he would add to it something like, just try stepping off a tall building sometime. See who wins. So there is scientific truth. There is mathematical truth. There is theological truth and so on. One of the things that God invites us to hold in our imagination is whatever is true. Secondly, ponder this. Whatever is noble. Now, most of us feel a little more comfortable with this one. The word noble here means something akin to awe-inspiring. What is it that produces within you a response of awe? Awe is when you see something or you experience something and you begin to forget about yourself. You lose sight of yourself. I think I have a picture here of Wee Diane. A number of weeks ago, we were holidaying in Northern California and we were hiking among the redwoods. When we first got out of our cars and started making our way, we just kind of looked up and it got really quiet because we didn't have a whole lot to say. And it was just awe-inspiring. We forgot about ourselves. Sometimes a simple walk through a forest will do that for you. Paul says, ponder that. Think about that. Hold that in your imagination. I think of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Luke chapter 15, the story of a man whose son was overly eager to get his inheritance. You remember that story? And he pressed his father to give him what he had coming, so to speak, and his father gave it to him. And he left home. And he made a lot of foolish choices. And he squandered his inheritance. And he finally got to the point where he was just flat broke. And he decided, you know what? I need to go home. But see, when I get home, what's going to happen? I'm probably going to have to work for my father. Yeah, that's what it is. I will offer to work for my father. And then as the story unfolds, something rather awesome happens. The son shows up, and he's just a small little stick man on the horizon, and his father is sitting in a chair, perhaps, on the porch. And he gets up as he sees this figure coming, and he watches, and he watches, and he discovers that he knows who the person is. It's his son. And he takes off, and he does what was considered a very undignified thing in their culture. For an old man to, you know, just scoot to beat 90. And he throws his arms around his son, and they begin to have a celebration. No questions asked. When I read a story like that, that's awesome. And Paul says, ponder this. Think about this. More food for thought. He says, whatever is right. Right here isn't mathematical right. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's not that kind of right. It's more the kind of, are we good with each other? Are we right with each other? It's that kind of right. It's what happens when people fulfill their duties and responsibilities to one another. What results is, hey, we're good with each other. We're right. He says, whatever is right, ponder this. I think of what happened years ago at Mount Sinai when this motley crew of people that God had rescued from Egypt, and he gathered them all together and he said, you wait down here, send Moses to the top of the mountain, and I'm going to give him some laws, and we're going to enter into an arrangement, a relationship, and I'm going to do this and you're going to do that, and if we both do our part, we'll be good with one another. Of course, God always did his part, but his people had trouble doing their part. Whatever is right, think about that, ponder that. Perhaps closer to home, and we have so many outstanding examples of these right here at Balmoral. We have the right that exists in a marriage relationship. We have people who care for each other, people who take their vows seriously, 10 years down the road, 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road. They're still taking those vows seriously. That's what's right. Paul says, ponder that. Think about that. Hold that in your imagination for a while and see what percolates. Fourthly, ponder whatever is pure. Tempting to talk about the Ashley Madison episode that's unfolding these days in cyberspace. Morality. We understand morality, the value of morality. And morality sometimes comes across in rather unusual and unexpected ways. I think of the story of the birth of Jesus and how everybody was so sure that Mary was not a moral person, but actually she was a very morally pure person. So sometimes we may not always understand exactly what morality looks like, but that is a case in point. Morality of motives. Sometimes we do what outwardly looks good and fine, but inwardly we have some sort of hidden agenda. Paul says, whatever is pure, think about that. And the amazing thing is that when we get our hands dirty, we get our lives besmirched by poor decisions that we've made. I was reading the other day in Christianity Today that as the list of people who have participated in the Ashley Madison thing, by the way, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a website for people who basically want to commit They want to have an extramarital affair. You go and you sign up and exchange profiles and so on and so forth, and they kind of help make the meeting happen. And somebody cyber hacked their way into the list of people who had signed on and have now made it public. And so Christianity Today has been writing about how some people have discovered their own pastor's name was on it, or other people that they know. Well, it's not the end of the world, according to the gospel. Even a person whose hands have become dirtied by a bad decision like that, wow, the gospel comes to their rescue, doesn't it? Summarized by the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? What can wash away the sin of infidelity? Is there anything? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?" How would you ever bring about healing after a breach of trust like that? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those of us who know Christ, those of us who trust Christ, have this amazing resource that accompanies us throughout our lives, our messy lives, our lives that are marked with all kinds of infidelities in one shape or form. And it keeps us clean. It washes us clean. It makes it possible for us to stand in the presence of God with boldness and confidence, not because of what we have done, but because of the sacrifice of God's own dear Son. That's good news. I realize the whole Ashley Madison thing is a lot more complicated than that. Paul says, "Ponder this, whatever is lovely." That's more pleasant. I think of a sunset. I think of a well-appointed garden. And there are so many of those here in Red Deer. Think about it. Ponder that. That would be a spiritual thing to do. Think about loveliness in all of its shapes or forms. And finally, he says, whatever is admirable, whatever is winsome. While we were on vacation this year, we had a young man in our neighborhood who was looking after our yard, and I wanted him to come over so we could talk, meet each other, and just kind of get to know each other. Christian guy, goes to the college here in Red Deer. He was just so enjoyable to be in conversation with. He was respectful. He was intelligent. He asked good questions. He's the sort of person that I would not have any problems writing a resume for if somebody asked me to do it in the future. He was winsome. Whatever is winsome, ponder this. Think about that. Hold that in your imagination. The point is that this is the kind of food that we're to feed our minds. A number of years ago, there was this little acronym. I don't hear it much these days, GIGO. Have you ever heard of that, GIGO? What did that mean? Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you input into a computer system, that's what you get out. If you input good information, you get good information. If you input error, you get error. That's the kind of food that we're to feed our minds, good information. Somebody has said it's not garbage in, garbage out, it's God in, God out. Scripture in, scripture out, these virtues, these values, this is the kind of food that we're to feed our minds. So what kind of a diet have you been on lately? Some of us fear that annual visit to the doctor, and he orders all this blood work. I go for blood work on Tuesday morning. I'm really looking forward to this. Sometimes your doctor will look at the results and he'll say, "What kind of a diet are you on anyways?" What if we were to ask ourselves that about our imagination? What are you watching these days? What are you looking at when you think nobody else is watching? Is it wholesome? Is it healthy? Is it helpful? Is it virtuous, as Paul has outlined here? Well, that's the first bullet. Ponder this. The second bullet in the beginning of verse 9 is practice this. There's some things that need to be pondered. There are some things to be practiced. Okay, so we've been thinking about what we should think about. There is a time to sit around and to think great thoughts. I really believe there is. I know some of us are more reflective than others. Some of us just want to get down to business. Let's not just sit around thinking about it or talking about it. Let's actually do it. But there's actually a time to actually to sit down and to think about it. But then what do we do next? We've thought about virtue. We've held it in our imagination. What's next? Well, now we have to act on it. And Paul describes this in terms of basic Christian teaching. There's something that needs to be done with basic Christian teaching. And I like the way he describes the way that this teaching came to his readers. He says, whatever you've learned, in other words, there's some things that God revealed to me, and I pass them on to you. Whatever you've received, he says, there are some things, actually, God didn't reveal them to me. He revealed them to some others in the church, and they passed them on to me, and then I passed them on to you. There was a kind of tradition. There was an oral tradition in certain respects. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. whatever you have heard from me, whatever you've seen in me. Like, forget about my sermons for a moment, he says. Just think about how I lived when I was among you. And he does this throughout the New Testament. When people are tearing him down, when people are saying nasty things about him, he just goes back to his reputation and he says, look, what was I like when I was with you? How did I treat you? How did I act? How did I behave? Practice this. Truth has to be embodied. We're not done until we act on it. The sermon isn't over just because I walk away from the podium. The lesson isn't over just because your Bible reading time is over. Oh, got that done. 10 minutes in the Word. That's good. What's next? The lesson isn't over yet. The lesson isn't over until what you've learned, you now put into practice. And so that's the second bullet. Practice this. Don't stop with simply being impressed. It's kind of nice when people say to us things like, wow, you are such a mature Christian. You know, or, wow, here at Balmoral Bible Chapel, I just see so many people who, you know, they're very humble and they're very honest, but there's just a lot about their lives that are together. And that's a wonderful thing, as if they've done something significant by saying this. Paul would say, man, you're only halfway there. Don't stop with simply being impressed by people. Make sure that you go out then and imitate the good that's in them. There was a time when Jesus was teaching, and a woman in the crowd, she wasn't a heckler. She's the opposite of a heckler, and I don't know what you would call that. But she calls out and she says, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And I'm sure she thought maybe he would look at her and say, oh, bless you, sister. Oh, that is so true. She may have been surprised by what he had to say. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Hey, I'm happy that you're impressed with me, but I'd be a whole lot more impressed if you went out and imitated my way of life. There's a time to ponder, but then there's a time to practice. And some of us probably do more pondering, some of us do more practicing, and we just need to wed all of that together, and then we'll have it nicely. Okay, bullet one, ponder this. Bullet two, practice this. Bullet three, a promise to count on. Now, I find this rather interesting. Middle of verse 9. It kind of connects this next bit with what's preceded. He's just talked about, you know, practicing the truth of God. And now he says that those who practice God's word can expect a rich experience of what? And the God of peace will be with you. What's the promise? And the God of peace will be with you. There's a promise there. What's the promise? It's a promise of presence. Right? I will be with you. But he doesn't just leave it out there hanging all by itself. I will be with you. No, he says, if you practice what you have learned, and probably by implication, if you ponder what we have talked about earlier, if you will ponder and if you will practice, you can fully expect the rich enjoyment and experience of my presence with you. Sometimes we forget that there are conditions. You know, sometimes we misconstrue grace as somehow alleviating us from any and all responsibility in our Christian journey. And it's wonderful that there are so many things that God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. But there's also a whole pile of things in the New Testament that fall under the umbrella of what some might call discipleship, and they are responsibilities that get laid on us. And here, I think, is a case in point. Ponder, practice, and then enjoy the presence of God in your life. So perhaps during those times when I feel that God is so absent, and I know others feel that way, I recently heard from a friend of mine who just feels like God is so distant. He's going through a very difficult time of poor health. If I were able to, and perhaps I need to call him and we need to have a long talk, to make sure that he's kind of looking after his side of the equation, and then can fully expect God to look after his side of the equation. God blesses those who trust him enough to obey him. A lot of the old hymns have been telling us this for years. I grew up singing, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. How you'd almost think that the writer of this hymn had been reading the same passage in Philippians chapter 4, and with all who will trust and obey. And so there's kind of a partnership. There's a team thing that goes on here. We do this, this happens, and they come together, and the link is not unimportant. Some takeaway. Those six bullets that we looked at today in verse 8, the whatevers. If you have a friend, let me encourage you to sit down this week and to go through those piece by piece and talk about them to one another. So for example, whatever is true. Have a conversation about whatever is true. What is it about whatever is true that is percolating in your life right now, these days? And talk about it. See if you can talk about it for 2 or 3 minutes. And kind of ping pong your way through this list. And by the time you finish doing that, albeit in a bit of a mechanical way, you will have held in your mind some of the things that Paul admonished his readers to ponder. You may discover it's not as simple as you think. It's not as easy as you think. You may discover that we're actually not used to doing this. Work your way through them. Diana and I spent 5 minutes on each one. Some of them were easier, some of them were harder, and we nicely filled up 30 minutes. And it was kind of neat to think that this is doable. Now, the next level of challenge is, you know, when you're not sitting in your living room and, you know, no interruptions, the kids are sleeping, you can do this. Try doing it in the day-to-day, when you're getting up in the morning, when you're driving to work, when you're watching television, when you're out doing whatever it is you do when you go out. Try and catch those things. Because they will sneak up on you. And if your defenses are too high, if you're really not susceptible to this stuff, it'll just sneak right by you. And you will miss the opportunity to have pondered some of these wonderful virtues. Who knows? They may even change you.